In our earlier hymn, we sang together this line, "You and you only, first in my heart." Really? Really? We're going to consider this morning how and why that can and should be the response of every Christian, that Christ is the first in your heart. Well, in this morning's series, we've looking at many of the truths which lie at the heart of salvation and of being brought to newness of life through the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian believer. And over the next few weeks, before I take a summer break from preaching here in August, we're going to look at some aspects of how all of these doctrines actually work themselves out in practice. Now, we've touched on some of these things through the series, but we're going to home in on some of them and look at them in a bit more detail over the next few weeks. Have you seen the gold charm bracelets that some people wear? They're probably not quite as much in fashion nowadays as once they were, but a gold bracelet with lots of little charms hanging off it. And the Christian faith, all of the doctrines that we've been talking about, they perhaps are a little bit like all the little charms on the bracelet. But all of them hang off this bracelet. They share that in common. That's what holds them all in place. And likewise, in all of these doctrines that we've been thinking about over these recent few months, there is, if you like, a chain that is holding them all together for you as a Christian. And that chain is being, living in union with Christ. Being in Christ, as Paul frequently puts it in his letters. Let me bring you two quotations. The first is by Sinclair Ferguson. This is from his book, The Christian Life. He says this: "Union with Christ is the foundation of all our spiritual experience and all spiritual blessings. These are given to us in Christ, and only those who are in Christ ever experience them." And then John Murray, who was a generation or two younger than Dr. Ferguson, he says this: "Union with Christ has its source in the election of God the Father." Now, we read that in Ephesians. Come back to that. "Before the foundation of the world, and has its fruition or its completion in the glorification of the sons of God." Now, we've just looked at that recently. "The electing love of God in the counsels of eternity, which has no beginning, and glorification with Christ in the manifestation of his glory, which has no ending." Why does the believer, he asks, entertain the thought of God's predetermined purposes with such joy? Why can the believer have patience in the perplexities and adversities of the present? Why can the Christian have confident assurance regarding the future and rejoice in hope of the glory of God? It's because the Christian cannot think of past, of present, or future apart from union with Christ. So this then is our starting point for this final little run of sermons in this series. How might we define what it means to be in union with Christ in a few short words? Well, in his systematic theology, Wayne Grudem tries. He says this: "Union with Christ is a phrase used to summarize several different relationships between believers and Christ, through which Christians receive every benefit of salvation. These relationships include the fact that we are in Christ, Christ is in us, we become like Christ, that's an astonishing thought, and we are with Christ, and will always be. Well, let's use those four little phrases as our four headings for this morning. What does it mean to be in union with Christ as a believer? Well, number one, you are in Christ. And in the passage that we read in Ephesians 4, particularly from verse 3 through to 14, in the Greek, actually, it's one long sentence. And Paul gets so caught up with all of these blessings that he's writing down, it's almost as if he can't stop for breath. He just keeps on going. And Paul says that the common link holding all of these things together is Jesus Christ. The whole sentence is focused on Christ and our being in him. In verse 4, which is a verse that we previously considered regarding the theme of election, we're told that our being chosen was in Christ. Later, he will remind Timothy that God's grace was given to us in Christ before time began. From the very beginning, this special union with Christ was God's purpose and plan in salvation. Nothing about salvation in the mind of God lay outside of the fact that all of these people whom he would save are going to be in Christ. And this salvation is going to be available in no other way. It's by means of this union with Christ that all the blessings and merits of Christ become yours. And it's this being united to him which actually lies at the heart of the substitutionary nature of Christ's life and death and resurrection, so that Christ's righteousness becomes yours, Christ's death is your death, Christ's burial is your burial, Christ's resurrection is your resurrection, and Christ's ascension to a place of glory will be your resurrection and ascension to a place of glory. You are seen by the Father to be in him in all of these things, in such a way that what is true of Christ, God the Father considers to be shared by you. Isn't that a glorious thought? So in the New Testament, we read of things that were literally true of Jesus Christ. And in the mystery of God's grace, God the Father accounts those things as pertaining to you as well. It's glorious and it's marvelous. Here are some well-known examples, and see how the scripture ascribes the merits of Christ as being accounted to you. Because you are in him as a Christian. He is, if you like, your federal head over all of these things. It was by one man's disobedience that many were made sinners. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. His righteousness becomes accounted as your righteousness. Of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Christ, all shall be made alive. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, not by striving to make ourselves righteous. We can never do that. The righteousness of God in him. This lies at the heart of all of these gospel truths. We've been buried with him through baptism into death, he says to the Romans. that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, because we're in Christ. We've been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly then, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. We're no longer slaves of sin. You died with Christ at Calvary. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And so Paul makes this great declaration, doesn't he? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, because I'm in him in his death. Such is the nature of this union that God accounts everything that happened to Jesus and is true of him as having happened to us and being true of us, because we are in him. Justification is based upon this union that we have with Christ. This is the new covenant that you are in with God the Father, and that the Father has established for you in his Son before the foundation of the world. And so this union with Christ, therefore, is the basis of the new life that you now have in him. And it's a living and active union that you may enjoy and participate in as a believer. So we think, well, we didn't literally participate in Christ's crucifixion. It was just him. It was done to him. But it was done for you, and it was done on your behalf. And you were in him there, in the plan and purposes of God. But today, as a Christian, there are things that you do literally partake of that union right now, actively as a follower of Christ. Very much now, day by day, living and breathing, working and witnessing, praising in Christ. And so this ongoing work of sanctification that we considered is on the basis of your union with Christ, because you are in him and he is in you. That's why sanctification is possible. You can't do it on your own. Again and again, when Paul talks about the kind of sanctified life that believers should live, he keeps including these little phrases: in Christ, in the Lord, in him. Because it can't be done any other way. Can't be done outside of Christ. He's reminding you that it isn't just you. Well, that's very good news. Because if it were just about me, and if it were just about you, then all of the exhortations that Paul gives in the Word would be wasted. Because all of us are without the means of doing any of it outside of Christ. He's reminding you in all of those exhortations that he gives, exhortations to live holy, to be faithful, to seek to keep Christ's commands, being obedient. Your being in union with Christ lies at the very heart of all of that. Otherwise, it makes no sense. Your great need, like mine, is to be taken out of yourself and out of your sin and to be placed into Christ. That is what a Christian is. That is what God does for the sinners that he saves. He takes you out of yourself and puts you into Christ, so that everything that Christ has done for you becomes yours. And not only are you in him? But secondly, Christ is in you. Jesus promised to his disciples, as it's recorded in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, that by means of the Holy Spirit, he would come and he would dwell within each believer. He would come and make his home in you. And it's through the agency of the Holy Spirit that he does this. This union with Christ is not something that you can engineer or manufacture for yourself, nor could you. God comes to you in the person of his Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, and he unites himself to you, and he unites you to Christ, and he puts you in the position that you need to be in. You've always been in Christ. Even before the foundation of the world, you were in Christ, but now Christ is in you. And this union really starts to take effect and become real and personal to you as a Christian. It's a spiritual work of God as he comes to you. Now, we read from Galatians 2:20, we just read the opening phrase, I've been crucified with Christ. But of course, Paul goes on, it's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. The life now that I'm living in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was crucified with him, but he is living in me. That was Paul's great joy. That was Paul's great hope. That was Paul's great assurance and confidence as a Christian man. It's not just about me trying to do my best. My best will never make it. But I'm redeemed in Christ. And Christ himself now is in me. That's what changes everything. He prays for the Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you might know that Christ is there, to lean on him, to love him, to serve him. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Examine yourselves, he says to the Corinthians, whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? The Christian actually does know. Because the Spirit of God comes and witnesses with our spirit that we may cry out to God, Abba, Father. Do you know this Jesus like this? Unless indeed you are disqualified, says Paul, unless indeed actually you know you're not a Christian at all. Maybe there are some here and you know, this is not my experience. This is not reality for me. I don't know this thing about Christ being in me. This just isn't the case. Well, why not put that right this morning? Do you recognize that this is the Lord Jesus Christ who died in the place of sinners, and that you're the kind of sinner, exactly the kind of sinner for whom he died? And can you see this morning that you are someone who needs to repent of your sin and trust in Christ, because he truly is your only hope for this life and for all of eternity? Then do it. Then do it. You have this glorious promise. Christ himself, by his Spirit, will come and make his home in you. And he'll make you new. and his life will be in you. In John chapter 15, this language of us in Christ and Christ in us is all brought together by means of a really simple illustration that Jesus uses when he describes Christians as being the branches of a vine, he himself being the vine. Some of you know that passage very well. In the world of horticulture, it's possible to remove a branch off one tree. You do it carefully so as not to damage it. And you cut a groove into the trunk of another tree. And you can put the branch from that tree into this tree and graft it in and bind it in. And it will take and it will continue to grow in this new tree. And that's the picture that Jesus uses as Christians. You've been grafted in to this new vine who is Christ. And so you are in him. But now, it's the life of this vine that's flowing into the branch. So the branch is now in the new vine, and the life from the new vine is flowing into the branch. So here we have the picture of you in Christ, and now Christ in you, Christ's life flowing into you as the branch that's being grafted into him. Do you see the picture? But for him to be in you, you must first be grafted into him. There is a priority and an order there. The Bible does not speak of Christ being in you before time began. You weren't there. But it does speak of you being in Christ before time began. There's an order in God's plan of salvation. And it was by the Spirit's power and work that on the day of your salvation, Christ came and made his home in you, a sinner, because you've been grafted into him and his life started flowing into you. And now, having been in Christ before the foundation of the world, from the day of your conversion, Christ now is in you as a Christian. Isn't that glorious? What a thing it is to be a Christian. The very life of Christ in you. Are you a Christian? Now, Paul understood that acknowledging these things to be the truth about you lies at the heart of Christian living. Reckon yourselves. Account yourselves. Remember about yourself what is the truth. Dead indeed to sin. Why? Because you've been crucified in Christ, with Christ, but alive now to God. Why? Because Christ is in you, and that newness of life is now flowing in and through you. These two things working together in tandem. So you cease to look upon yourself. You stop relying upon yourself. And you look to Christ, and you start relying upon Christ, because you are in him, and because he is in you. And the result of you being in him, and he being in you, is that a process of transformation begins. We talked about sanctification, but that can't happen unless you're in him and he's in you. And sanctification is increasing in measure, little by little, moment by moment, from glory to glory. And the result of this great truth is that you become like Christ. Now, you don't become a Christ. There's only one. But you begin to come like him. Made to be in his image. Peter talks about us being partakers of the divine nature. What a statement that is. Paul could say to the Corinthians, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. He writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, a mature, complete man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because you're becoming like Christ as Christian people. John, in his first letter, says, he who abides in Christ ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Because you're becoming like him. Or you should be. And you should be concerned about that. And this is something you should think on. This is something you should give yourself to. Are people seeing the nature and the character of Christ in me? Are they seeing his love and his graces in me? Your character taking on the character of Christ. Now, your personality is still very much your own. But on account of your union with him, you start to assimilate his nature and his character. Now, this is not you trying to mimic Christ, like an impersonator tries to give the impression of being somebody else. That's just an outward facade. An actor might speak of getting into character in a play, but it's a put-on character that they're seeking to depict. It is literally play acting. That's not what's being spoken about here. When an impersonator or an actor does that, that image that you're seeing, that's not them. And as soon as they walk off the stage, they resume their own normal self. Some will tell you it can sometimes take a few hours to wind down. But they'll certainly wake up the next morning and they're just their normal old self again. Because last night, it was just an act. It was just a show. That's not what we're talking about here. This becoming like Christ is very different. It's because of this union, you in him and he in you. It's real. Your nature changes at and following your conversion. You become a different you in Christ. And because he's in you. And so your nature begins to take on the nature of the divine. And because of that, your actual character begins to change. It starts to take on Christ-like characteristics. That's why Paul, with confidence, could look at Christian people and say, and such were some of you, but I know you're not anymore. Because this change is overtaking you. And so your character starts to take on Christ-like characteristics in terms of your loves and your affections and your desires, and in terms of things like gentleness and goodness and patience and self-control. And of course, the other way the Bible describes these things is as being the fruit of the Holy Spirit who's in you, Galatians 5. And read those little things again in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Nowhere does it talk about the things that you do. It's all talking about the kind of person that you now are. It's about your character. And of course, from that new character, your behaviors will change. You become like Christ. Then, because the person that you are is changing, and the things that you do start to change, and little and more, you grow up into the likeness of Christ. So, a Christian husband will love his wife as Christ loved the church, won't he? And you'll walk in love as Christ has loved you. Won't you? And you'll forgive one another like Christ forgave you. Don't you? You don't imitate evil, but what is good, because he who does good is of God, says John's epistle. And so Paul says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord, whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This isn't a fantasy world for this elite little group of Christian people. This is you being conformed into the image of Christ. How can that be possible? Because you're in him and he's in you. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. It's life-changing, isn't it? Should be, shouldn't it? And don't forget that being like Christ also means suffering like Christ suffered. His image is one of suffering as well. This too is an inescapable reality of union with Christ. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. And examples are to be followed, that you should follow his steps. That I may know him, says Paul, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Peter says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Pardon? Rejoice in them. Why? Because it's assurance that you are in Christ and Christ is in you and all is well. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Why? Because that's part and parcel of being in his image and of being in his life. This is what comes to the Lord's people. Are you becoming like Christ? And then one final point about union with Christ. You are with him. You are with him, and he is with you. Which is to say that you are now living in a real fellowship and communion with Christ. Is this an issue that bypasses us much more than it should? To actually live in fellowship with Christ. To be with someone can be to be physically present with them. But there's also a being with someone that runs far deeper than that, isn't there? Jesus promised to be with his disciples. He didn't just mean, I'll be there. He said, I am with you. I'm with you in all of your struggles. I'm with you in all of your joys. I'm with you when you feel that you cannot go on one more step. And then, as you remember that I'm with you, you'll find you can take that step. Because I'm with you in this. Jesus is not just there. He's there for you. We then, as workers together with him, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. With him, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ. We're in this relationship with Christ, the first in my heart. Is he? That's what it's all about. and you're for him, and you know him, and you love him, and you're aware of his presence with you. And in his presence you find hope, and in his presence you find strength, and in his presence you find courage and comfort. And you'll use all the means of grace available to you to be with Christ, to grow in your relationship with him. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Doesn't he? Oh, we sing the words, but do you know the reality? Do I? Do people see it in us? Here is someone, and Christ is in them. Aren't they the people, the Christian people, who've made the biggest impact in your life? When you think back about those believers who made the biggest impact in your life, and you really start to think about them and the kinds of things they did, the kind of life they led, the kinds of words they spoke, the kind of example they were to you. And isn't it the truth that the whole reason about that person is that they were in Christ and Christ was in them? And oh, the difference it made. Oh, that would be the great difference in each one of us. And of course, our glorification that we considered last week has its ultimate goal and joy in the fact that you shall forever be with Christ. Perhaps one of the reasons that that doesn't thrill you as much as it should is because you're not really as familiar as you should be with the realities of fellowship with Christ right now. In the Word, in prayer, alongside his people, at worship, in serving, in the home, at school, in work, as you walk the dog, as you do the washing, with Christ. With Christ. In every facet of your life. With Christ. And growing like him. Because you are in him. And he's in you. How can you get up tomorrow morning and live for Christ and his glory? By remembering that you are in Christ and he is in you and he's with you. Every time Satan wants to whisper in your ear to remind you what a failure you are, what a lousy Christian you are, remind him and yourself that you were in Christ before time began. And you're in him now. And he's in you. And he is with you. And if you need to, find again repentance and assurance and strength and courage to carry on. And when the evil one puts his temptations in your way, remind yourself that you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can I possibly entertain such sin? It's been asked, would a man commit adultery in the presence of his wife? You can't treat Christ like that. You're in Christ. He's in you. He's with you. How can I take Christ with me into that sin? That's how you deal with it. How can you possibly live up to all the things that God requires of you when you open up the Bible? The things that he requires of you in holiness and righteousness and faith and obedience and service and so many things. How? You can't. Except that you're in Christ and Christ is in you. And he's promised always to be with you. And you are walking every day in fellowship with him. And suddenly, all your focus is on him. And you discover that you're doing all of those things anyway. Because you're in Christ. This is the chain that holds all of these strands of salvation together. This is the chain that causes all of these strands of salvation to be effective in you and makes you to become like Christ. You're in him. He's in you. And you will never cease to be with him.